This evening, my subject is blaming God and others. From this portion that we have read together from Exodus chapter 5 and verses 15 to the end. Do you ever complain, friends? Of course you do. I do too. But do we complain against God? Do you ever complain against God? Do you ever say that the reason your life, the way it is, the hard situation that you are experiencing is because God is unfair? Because God doesn't understand you. Do you ever say that? Do you ever feel that? The world says that. The unconverted people in this world say that God is unfair. But do you? Do I? Or do we at times turn it and blame someone else for the things that we are experiencing, the suffering that we experience? Especially one of God's servants. Maybe a church officer or a Christian minister, your pastor. I'm sure we've all gone through these thoughts and even have been blamed ourselves for something, have been misunderstood. Or have blamed God or others for something. Sometimes the blame does not fall on the head of the ministers and pastors and other Christians. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they do. Well, here in this passage before us, you have all of these things discussed and shown. And let us be of a prayerful attitude that the Lord would apply His truth to us. So as we have been doing, we are simply going through the verses and applying the text to every one of us. Look at verse 15, friends. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants?" You remember what had happened? Moses and Aaron had gone and had said to Pharaoh, "Let God's people go." Pharaoh has refused. He has added more to their labor. And so here it is that these officers of the children of Israel, they are going now to Pharaoh to pray to Pharaoh, to plead with Pharaoh. And friends, if we were to learn one thing, is this: prayer to men fails. Prayer to ungodly men fails. Israelites crying out to Pharaoh and not God. That was not a good thing. So these officers, these were the foremen, as it were. They are coming to Pharaoh. And notice the shift here in the use of the language in Scripture, that the way it is, they are described. The children of Israel. Compared to the way they were crying in chapter 2 and verse 23, that they cried out for God. They cried out to the Lord. And that is important for us to take note of. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. This is in chapter 2, verse 23. And the children of Israel, the same people, sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Now they cry out to Pharaoh. What has changed? Pharaoh claims to be a god, and these people are crying out to him. What has changed in these people? So these Israelite foremen found themselves, these officers found themselves caught in the middle. They had been given an assignment that they could not possibly fulfill. The people couldn't make as many bricks as before if they had also, if they had provided the straw, but now they don't have a straw. They were going after a stubble. And so they were being beaten. These four men were being beaten. for a failure they had no power to prevent. So they took their case to Pharaoh himself. They wanted to know why he was doing this. They wanted to know why he was demanding that they get their own straw to maintain the same sort of level of numbers of the bricks, and why they were being beaten. The real answer to their why question is that he is a man with a hardened heart against God. That's why. He's a man who is hardened against God's word. That's why. That's why he's doing these things. The one person that they should be crying out to is God, is the Lord, is Jehovah. Friends, when God's people cry out to God and seek him, God hears, as he heard it earlier on. He heard their sighings even. God hears, and he will help. Do you believe that? But when God's people cry out to worldly men and worldly leaders, and they are expecting worldly leaders to help them, there will be no real help, or there will be always something in it for them. The world is not giving out free handouts to the church. They are not. They've never done. There's always something in return. You have to give something back to them. And I think we are seeing that. I think we will see that very clearly when we will be demanded to agree with certain things and do certain things. And then they will say, but we have been giving you this amount of money. We have been providing you this and that and the other thing. So there is no more gift aid, they will say to you. There will no more this and that provision made for you. Now we will not treat you well. You cannot bank with us if you will not sign this statement. We have to face that. It's already happening. We are living in a world that even as you're typing a letter, I was typing a little piece for a children's talk last week. And do you know, this is just Microsoft Word. And I put in, dear boys and girls, in Microsoft Word. I'm sure you've used, many of you have used your Word. If you haven't used Microsoft Word, good for you. But if you have used it, the latest one, I just typed in, dear boys and girls. Do you know what it did? It highlighted the term boys and girls. It underlined it, and I put my mouse over it. Do you know what it did? It said, this is not an inclusive language. That's the latest Microsoft Word. It is better to use children. Friends, this is the kind of world that our children are being raised in. Are your eyes open? This is the kind of world that will persecute believers who will not submit to Pharaoh's rules. But when people of God cry out, not to the world to change their system, but cry out to God, then the Lord will answer. But when you are crying out again and again to worldly leaders and worldly men, you are crying out to the wrong person. That's why we go back in everything to the basics, to prayer, to scriptures, to walking with God. Crying out. They cried out. It means to cry out, loud complaining, as it were, with an appeal for action. Something needs to be done. And this term is used in times of difficulty. They are crying out to the wrong person. Have you ever done this? The Lord wanted them to cry out to him, not to Pharaoh. Originally, they had cried out to the Lord. In their hardship, they cried out to the Lord. And then after learning their lessons at the Red Sea later on, they cried out to the Lord in hardship. They had learned some things. And the Lord answered. Pharaoh didn't. Pharaoh never does. So what's Moses telling you? What does this scripture telling us? The Lord wants your devotion. The Lord wants your loyalty. The Lord wants your trust at every time, but especially in times of hardship when you're tempted to not to trust Him. So the sons of Israel, the children of Israel, had lost their focus. Does this not happen to us when we are experiencing adversity, when we are crying out to God and then experiencing another or a series of problems and adversities causing us to take our sight off the Lord and to look to solutions? How can we fix this problem? How can I get out of this? I'm under this pressure. And we look to solutions to men. And then bad things will happen. Not good things. Maybe little relief, but it's temporary. And we will all encounter unexpected bumps in the journey of life. And that is given because we live in a fallen world and we are not yet in heaven. That's why it's happening. So you are in the enemy's, as John Bunyan would put it, in enemy's gunshot. He's there, you are in the no man's land. That's why you should expect those kinds of a thing. So the question is, when the pharaohs of this world come to us and come at us, whether specific harsh people or adverse circumstances, to whom do you cry out? To other men or to the rock of our salvation? So that is what verse 15 tells us. They cried out to the wrong person. And this is what they said. The system is unfair. Verse 16. The system is unfair. There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. The phrase, the fault is with thine own people, it means the Egyptians were not giving them the straw that they needed for the bricks. And so the system is unfair. It's set against us. And yes, they are correct, but that was exactly Pharaoh's evil plan. That was the plan. So of course it is unfair. To not play fair with the Hebrews, that was his plan. And Pharaoh's wicked rationale was to design these things to make their business harder and unfair so that the children of Israel would reject the leadership of Moses and Aaron and reject the word of God. That was the plan. There's a reason behind it. Things were not getting tougher just for no reason. It was so that they may reject the Lord's servants. It was so that they may reject the Lord's word. And that kind of a plan has never changed. Our enemy Satan does not play fair. So don't be duped into thinking that he does play fair and he will treat you fairly. He won't. It's the sort of rational argument that many oppressed people have made in the expectation that self-interest would lead the tyrant to give more reasonable instructions, would give some relief, but they don't do that. They were as misguided in this hope as were the Jews almost 3,500 years later, who pleaded with the concentration camp dictators that the starving and freezing workers was bound to diminish their productivity. They said, don't you see? You are losing workers. But they didn't care. They didn't care. Friends, while we know that the Hebrew slaves didn't enjoy their slavery, they enjoyed it more than the even harder conditions. Yet what God allows, and yet what even God performs in the work of bringing freedom, made it feel worse, but it was only for a time. It wasn't forever. So that's sometimes it happens in your life. Things can get harder when you are trying to seek God. Things can get more difficult when you are trying to be faithful, but it will only be for a time. And note the way they petition. It says, they say this, "There is no straw given unto thy servants." Thy servants. We are your slaves, they are saying. We belong to you, Pharaoh. Yes, of course, we could say, well, in this using of this phrase, it suggests that they are trying to assure Pharaoh that they were loyal to him. And it may be something that we could say, well, it was the way they would speak in those days. It was the sort of the right kind of expressions to use. But there is something more to it than that. They're giving way to the fact that they are not the Lord's servants. We are your servants, Pharaoh. Friends, no man can serve two masters. We can't say we serve the Lord, we serve Jesus Christ, and then serve the things of this world too. But these four men, these officers are emphasizing their devotion, their loyalty to Pharaoh. It is a sad thing when churches and when ministers and when Christians give their allegiance to the governments of this world. Look at verse 18 now. So the response was in verse 17, not a good one, not what they were expecting. Pharaoh says to them, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord." And then verse 18, Pharaoh, he persists in this. He's not going to change his mind. "Go therefore now," verse 18, "and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks." You are going to give the same number of bricks, the same volume. That's what tale means. He is impossible to appease. Now keep in mind, God is hardening Pharaoh's heart here. The Lord has taken his hand off Pharaoh. That's what's happening. When God does that, we harden. And that's the worst place to be in. If God is not chasing you, if God is not challenging you, if the word of God is not coming to you and you are not stirred up in your soul, if the Lord simply is letting you carry on in your life, that's the worst place to be in, because that's what Pharaoh was experiencing. He was being hardened by God, and he was hardening himself in the process. So when God is setting up a leader for his judgment by hardening his heart, one of the things that he does is make that leader totally insensitive to real rational thinking. They don't think straight. There is a strong delusion that is given to them that they would believe a lie. And that's what you would see more and more as we come to the end of the world. We see people who are not thinking straight. You show them the evidence, you show them the data, you try to reason with them about things. They won't know, they won't see. They carry on headlong in their own way. And the West is like this. I was thinking of it. I was thinking the illustration that we often give of the frog in the boiling pan. How do you cook a frog? The way it is you put it in a pan and you keep rising the heat. And that's how the frog is boiled. But I was thinking that what is Europe like? Europe is already like a man who has lived so wickedly and in the lap of luxury. It has not cared for its own soul, and it has already had a heart attack. That's what it is like. And then it has recovered somewhat and is still carrying on in its own way. Still, his arteries are tightening up, and his heart is becoming weaker, and he's going to die one day soon. That's what you see in the West today. So when things are collapsing, don't be surprised by it. Don't say, what is God doing? It's a nation, it's a society that rejects God. And that's what Pharaoh was doing. He's hardening his heart. He's going to fail. So he says to them, go and work. Go now and work. Go back to your work. Serve me, Pharaoh is saying. And he says, you do not need the Lord. You must serve me. Moses had said that, let my people go that they may serve me. That is Jehovah. But Pharaoh is saying, no, you must go to work to serve me. And what is going on here in the heavenlies, as it were, there is a lordship battle, and the question is, who is the Lord? Pharaoh or God? And in your life, in my life, every day this battle rages, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord of your life? You? The world? People around you? Sin? Satan? Or the Lord God? Or Jesus Christ? No man can serve two masters, our Savior said. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and wealth. You cannot serve both of them. So the Lord is calling on his people to serve him in these verses. The Lord God demands the complete allegiance of his people. And he calls upon them to look to him for help. And this, by the way, is repeated. This kind of an account is repeated again and again in the history of Israel. As Israel looks to other nations for help against their enemies, instead of trusting the Lord, instead of looking even to the Lord's people. But no, they reject the Lord oftentimes, sadly. And Exodus is about calling the people of God to serve him, for we all have to serve somebody. So the Israelite foremen here are showing their true colors, as it were, as they cry out to Pharaoh for help. It's the Egyptian monarch who is the recipient of their plea, not the Lord, not the God of Israel. They are not properly recognizing the authority and the power and the sovereignty of Jehovah. Is that something that you struggle with? Do you run to Christ last of all, after you have used up all the other resources that you have? Is it then that you go to the Lord Jesus? Is he your last resort when you are wanting to fix something, and you finally say, well, nothing else has helped. Nothing else has worked. I'll guess I go to him. This is still a struggle for the people of God, as it was in that day. And so Pharaoh says, no, you will not be given any straw. You won't be given, but you must still give the same quota. The tail of the bricks. That word tail, it means the same quota, the same number of bricks. So Pharaoh's cure for what he thought was laziness is more work and harder work. That would cure these lazy Hebrews, he thought. And besides, if they were working more, they would be more exhausted, which would in turn it work out that they won't listen to Moses. They're too busy. They're too agitated. Friends, what you see here is a tyrant who will not admit to his mistake. He won't see reason. And tyrants rarely admit to mistakes, however foolish, however likely to create trouble even for themselves. You see that in the life of Hitler. You see that in the lives of Stalin and other wicked men in the past century. Verse 20, and they met Moses. So the people go. They meet Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way. And they came forth from Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron are standing there. They are confronting the people of God. What have you done? What are you doing? And they said unto them, so this is the people, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So they blame Moses and Aaron. That's what they do. So you have made us to stink before them. That's what the word savor, it means. That ye have made our savor, our smell, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. You have made us stink. And it's unusual that slaves would have access to the king, but Pharaoh knew what he was doing. He told them what Moses and Aaron had demanded of him, and this turned the Jewish foremen against the leaders that God had given to them. The foremen told Moses and Aaron what they thought of them, and they slandered them among the Jews. And this wouldn't be the last time that Moses would be opposed by his own people who didn't understand what the Lord was doing. They didn't understand it, and so they came against the person that they could. And this is what typically what people, the people of God, do when things don't work out in a seemingly good way. They blame management, who may or may not be responsible for the problem. I say may or may not. They blame someone else. They blame the God-ordained leadership. Instead of Hebrew leaders, those foremen, those officers, instead of saying, we need to get our people to cry out to God for his help. We are slaves to Pharaoh. We shouldn't be here like this. We should go and worship Jehovah, our God. Instead of them gathering them to call upon the Lord, they just started blaming Moses and Aaron for the trouble. And in this situation, it wasn't Moses and Aaron's fault. There are certain other times that it would be their fault, as we will see in a few years' time. But instead of going to Pharaoh to complain, the foreman should have gone to Moses and Aaron and suggested that they summon the elders and have a prayer meeting. They should have reminded themselves of the promises God had given Israel and claimed them by faith. These are all the promises God has given us. He's already said that we would leave, that he will help us, he will carry us. They should have taken all of those promises in a prayer meeting to the Lord. What a difference that would have made for them and for their leaders. But alas, during the next 40 years, complaining about God's will and criticizing God's leaders would be the characteristic of the people of Israel. But are God's people much different today? Are we any different today? We all easily blame someone else. We all think that the problem is the people rather than taking the matter to God. It's also interesting, isn't it, that the officers, the foremen, say that Moses and Aaron have caused them literally to stink, that ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. Isn't it interesting that in just a few verses, Moses will cause the Nile to stink before the Lord? And so once again, we see God sovereignly responding to the strategic and the strategies of Satan and going over it. Because Nile, to the Egyptians, was divine. And God, by his servant Moses, will cause it to be stinking in the eyes of the Egyptians and before him, showing again that he is the Almighty One, the powerful One. And Moses and Aaron are faithful. And yet they meet with immediate rejection and with the opposition of the people of God. And then they say, well, you have put swords in their hand to slay us. You have put a sword in their hand to slay us, they say. What does that mean? It's saying that their reputation is so bad that that Pharaoh might gladly put them to death. They are saying that Moses and Aaron had only provided Pharaoh with a sword to kill them. And it appeared that the prophet Moses was not going to be honored in his own land. Was there someone else who wasn't honored in his own land amongst his own people? Isn't this a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ here? Who was rejected by his own people? Who was ultimately crucified by his own people? Who sought to do the people good and to rescue them, and they would not receive that? Now, we don't know if Moses and Aaron argued with the four men about their strong and wrong understanding and evaluation. It remains as something that we do not know. Rather, the focus is upon Moses now, and who calls upon the Lord, who begins to pray to God. And evidently, Moses did not anticipate what effect Pharaoh's refusal and reaction would have upon his own people. He didn't know the outcome. And you and I don't know the outcome of things that will happen. The confrontation with Pharaoh so far had provoked both angry resentment of Israel by the Egyptians and Moses by Israel. So this wasn't the expected scenario that Moses had hoped. Friends, when you serve the Lord, you will face opposition both from within and from without. You have to expect that. You have to understand that this is going to happen. It's all not going to be a peaceful journey for us. No. There is going to be misunderstanding. There is not going to be a church that the people don't misunderstand each other. So we have to live with that, and that is why we need the Lord so much and His grace. And in verse 22, you hear the prayer of Moses. This is a bad prayer, not a good prayer. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil in this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Here Moses does something awful. He blames God. He blames God. Then, it says, and Moses. Again, this we've seen this expression, and the scripture uses this not just to fill in some gap. It's not just a Hebrew kind of expression. No. And here is an important expression of time and marks progression in the sequence of events. And in the case of Moses responding to the worsening condition of the Hebrews and the railing accusations from the officers of the Hebrews. So Moses returned unto the Lord, Jehovah. Not only Moses is going to the Lord, not Aaron, that's a good thing. He could have gone to Aaron and chatted with him, but he doesn't do that. He returned to the God. That's a wonderful thing. Even if we are making mistakes, my friends, it is better to go to God. Even if we are in the wrong, it is better to go to God. Even if our prayers are wrong, it is better to go to God. So there is a positive thing here. So he's going to the Lord rather than to his mouthpiece, who was Aaron. God had warned Moses that Pharaoh would burden his heart or harden his heart and would not let the people go. He already should have known that, but God had not told him any specific details of what will happen in the process. He certainly had not told him that the work conditions would become even more oppressive and onerous. And so Moses, his faith begins to falter here. And when our faith begins to falter, we often begin to question God rather than rest in God. And that's the situation here. And this is what he says. Lord, wherefore hast thou so entreated, evil entreated these people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Note, in this passage, there are these complaints. And he uses the term thou and thee three times here. So he's as it were, he's complaining against God, attacking on God. Now, this is a man who has heard the Lord from a burning bush. Here is a man who has faced the Lord, and yet he is on shaky ground. He is still faltering. There is much to be done in Moses still. Moses seemed to be having a crisis of faith. He blames God for Pharaoh's harsh treatment with the way he says that you've brought harm on us. Why have you done this? Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated these people? And yet what does the Lord say to us? That all things work together for good to them that love God. The Lord doesn't entreat evil. He doesn't bring evil on you because he wants your life to be miserable. He doesn't do that. He never does that. And when those things happen, there is a purpose for it that he will bring good out of evil. Moses also asked why God has even sent him, a question to which he knew the answer. He'd already asked this foolish question before, and God had answered him. It was for deliverance of God's people, Israel. So Moses was taking his eye off the prize, as it were. He's taking his eye off the purpose of things. And he says, you've harmed us. You have caused this great harm to come upon us. It's been painful. That's word that has so evil entreated. It's a word that has in it pain, trouble, calamity, affliction. It's not always in the sense of sin. Certainly not here. That God had allowed Pharaoh to oppose them had brought great pain to the Israelites. And Moses never wanted this job. He never wanted it. At his age, in the first place, he's an 80-year-old man who did everything in his power to get out of this assignment. And now this appears to be the one big problem now. One big disaster. How is he going to manage this now? And so he says, I've come here to do, in good faith, to do something good for thy people. And look at what has happened. It seems that he's forgotten what God had told him. So Moses is blamed for the bad treatment of the Israelites. God is blamed for the bad treatment of the Israelites. And the one person who is actually responsible for the bad treatment, Pharaoh, he's not blamed at all. No one's blaming him. And that is an interesting fact, friends. And that's exactly how Satan works. He calls good bad and bad good. The wrong people are being blamed here. And the one person who should be blamed isn't blamed. Now you think about the question, why? Why have you done this? Why have you brought this evil to these people? Why did you ever send me here? It is the question we tend to ask God all the time. Why this? Why that? And the Lord says to us in those situations, keep silence. Look at what I am doing. When you serve the Lord, you will face setbacks that make it seem like you are on the wrong path. And I've felt that many times. I'm sure you have felt that many times too. And then finally, He's questioning God's promise of deliverance. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So Moses says his words have created more bad than good. Pharaoh denied knowing the name of God, and it essentially sets up a confrontation in which Pharaoh set about to prove his absolute authority and discredit the words of Moses, and in essence, discredit the words of God. So the stage is set for a titanic battle between good and evil, and Moses feels now like evil is winning. The evil is winning out. And he has to remember, like we all do, that delay is not denial, as we say. Delay is not denial. God's timings for fulfilling of his promises does not necessarily coincide with our finite human reasoning. For only he has the big picture. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And that's that he knows his plan from eternity, all ages. And as the Israelites turned on Moses, now Moses turned on the Lord. Moses had, you remember, expressed misgivings about all of these things beforehand. And he's bringing those things back. Don't go back to the things that God has already answered. Don't go back and bringing up those things that the Lord has revealed. And those things that God has forgiven already. There are those of us who bring back those things that we confessed before the Lord, and we bring them back again. It's not a good thing. It's not a helpful thing. It will not help you. And it didn't help Moses. God had already answered. God had already forgiven him of the past mistakes. So God's chosen servants must expect opposition and misunderstanding, because that's what the part of what it means to be a leader. And leaders must know how to get alone with God. Leaders must know how to pour out their hearts and to seek his strength and wisdom. Spiritual leaders must be bold before people, but broken before God, and must claim God's promises and do his will even when everything seems to be against them. Yes, Moses had God on a timetable, and he wanted the Lord to do things now. Why are these things happening? Do the things that you promised now. It's not happened yet. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. It's not happened. You promised you would do it. You've not done it. And it's in times like these that we need to learn to trust. Trust him and wait. The proverb says, Solomon says in Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Or the psalmist says in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think we are all, at least at times, like Moses. We forget the truth of the Word of God, and we misinterpret circumstances and fail to interpret them based on truth, based on the promises of God. So much more could be said, friends, but let me finish by some words of application. Just four or five things. What do we learn here? Remember that these things are recorded faithfully by Moses, kept by the Lord throughout the ages for us, for our admonition, the scripture says. The Apostle Paul says they are written for our admonition, so that we might be instructed, we might be challenged, we might be exhorted to press on, to change things in our lives. There was no need for Jehovah to hurry. His delay in delivering Israel and in permitting them to endure still greater afflictions, it achieved many things. Let me just say five things, what it achieved, and the things that will achieve in your life too. Number one, it furnished fuller opportunities for Pharaoh to show the desperate wickedness of the human heart. That's one thing it showed, how wicked man's heart is. It gave occasion for the Lord to demonstrate how that he bears with much long-suffering. The scripture says, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. That's what Romans 9 tells us. God is long-suffering. That's why you see wicked people carrying on because of the long-suffering of God. That's one thing that we learn. Second thing is this. It serves to show more clearly how righteous God was in visiting Pharaoh and his subjects with such judgment. With sore judgment. God is righteous. God is fair. The world is not fair. Pharaoh is not fair, but God is fair. And so he's bringing all of these things up. The filth is coming up to the surface so that when the judgment comes, we don't say he dealt with the nation of Egypt unfairly. The third thing is this. And this is what we are all seeing all around. The filth is coming up to the surface. So when the judgment falls, no one will say that why has God done such a thing? The third thing, Israel needed to be humbled. That's what they needed. They needed to be humbled. And you and I, we need to be humbled. They were the scripture says, of a stiff-necked people. And it is clear, isn't it, from the words of their leaders, Moses and Aaron, on this occasion. But also, the more they were afflicted, the more would they appreciate the Lord's deliverance when his time came. So if they didn't experience these things, they wouldn't appreciate the freedom that they were going to have under Jehovah. And fourth thing, this is a point for me. Not for you necessarily. Pastors, elders, church officers, Christian workers, they must have thick skins. They cannot simply give up because things will be told them and they would be criticized for whatever. And they must listen. They must see, is this right? Is it reasonable? And to acknowledge things, but to realize that it is not time to give up. It is not time to leave. It is not time to do anything except what God has called them to do. That's what they should be doing. And so if you are going to be, and I'm speaking to men here, if the Lord works in your heart that you become a Christian worker, a leader in some capacity, to be a deacon or an elder, you will be criticized, no doubt about that. You will be challenged about the decisions that you have made. No doubt about that. You will be told that you're wrong about this. No doubt about that. People will leave over matters. There's no doubt about these things. And people would say, well, it would have been better if you were not here. And we have to take that. We have to accept that. It's part of the package, as it were. Moses had it. And if Moses had it, why shouldn't we? And finally, let then we all take this to heart. The Lord always has a good reason for each of his delays. Therefore, let us recognize that the folly, the wickedness of murmuring at his seeming slowness in action. It is wicked to murmur against the Lord's timetable. Let us daily seek grace to rest in the Lord, as the scripture says, and wait patiently for him. Let us walk with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not try to run ahead of the Savior, and let us not stay behind. Let us always seek him and his will in everything, because he has said to you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is said to you that he will guide you. So friends, may the Lord help us in our obedience to the Savior, and let us be admonished and encouraged and helped by the Word of God. Let us pray.